We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, and how many of you are married? Be honest. How many of you have been married for over 50 years? Just one? No, come on, let me see. Who's been married for over 50 years? Who's been married for over 50 years? 50. Anybody over 50? Going once? Who's been married over 40 years? You deserve a round of applause. If I keep going down now, we'll get down to 30, 25. The novices, you know, we start, they don't know nothing compared to these 40, 50-year-old anniversary folks. How many of you are single? What are you doing here? Pay attention to this, because if you're not willing to handle it, don't get married. We are talking this morning about the Spirit-filled wife. You know, this is a tough subject. Look at those first two words in verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit. This is a scarier subject than, like, to beg for money or set dates for the second coming of Christ or that. You know, you're just nuts if you do that. This is scary, too. As if the weather is icy enough and I don't need icy stairs all morning, here we are on this. We'll be on it for the next 17 weeks. Just kidding. Look, our context is this. It begins at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, you're going to be intoxicated with something, whoever you are. You're going to be intoxicated with success, with pleasure, with alcohol, with something. There will be some outside influence that determines your behavior. Basically, this says it should be the Holy Spirit, and it says be being filled. And as soon as we get to verse 22, you understand why you need the Holy Ghost. So, Then it prescribes or describes to us, rather, the Spirit-filled person, believer, when it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that your discussion should be around Christ, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, that has to do with your attitude of worship and joy, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You should be thankful. And then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's non-partial. It means that, or it's impartial. It just means that Christians towards one another should have that attitude of you should be filled with the Spirit. You should be characterized by joyfulness and thankfulness. And your life should center around Christ. And you should have a certain humility about yourself within the body of Christ, submitting yourselves one to another. Now, verse 22 in the Greek begins with the wives. Now, in light of what we're talking about, being Spirit-filled, verse 25 begins the husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1 is the children. 6:4 is the fathers. 6:5 is the servants. And 6:9 is the masters, all with an article before it, and all relates to the Spirit-filled Christian life and all these very practical areas of life as we move into them. And As we move into this now, let's read these verses here. Wives, now the wives, your turn. Spirit-filled life. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And you're thinking, I drove an ICE to hear this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, obvious as we begin to read into this that we have a problem. That is that no wife has ever submitted to her husband as unto the Lord and ever will. That doesn't lower the standard. That's what we're to shoot at. No husband has ever loved his wife the way Christ loved the church. Amen, wives. But that doesn't lower the standard. And the problem is because we are sinners. You know, I read this and the attitude of America and of society is, what is wrong with you? Are you, you know, puritanical? Are you Victorian? What the heck are you talking about? Wives, submit to your husbands. You know, what age do you come from anyway? You know, well, I come from an age that's eternal, and it's not over yet. And the one that's making fun of it's going to be soon. And the thing that bothers me is look, I believe all this stuff. I believe that I want to raise my kids with morals. I want to teach them the difference between right and wrong. I believe in family values, even though our society is making fun of it and our entertainment industry is trying to dismantle it. I believe that there is a right influence that a husband and a father should have, and a right influence that a wife and a mother should have. And I believe the problems we see in our society is because we have let the family disintegrate, and it is no longer what God said it should be. And so what's being produced out of it are future scientists, our future policemen, our future preachers, our future nurses. Everything is coming out of a relationship that society has dismantled and mocked at. I believe that this means what it says. But because of what society has done, and because that's characteristic of our own fallen nature, there's a problem, there's a rebel inside of every one of us. We are submit to your husbands. Husbands, lay down your life for your wives. Right away, there's something, whoa, you know, wait a minute here. You know, where's the clause in this contract? There's got to be conditional. You know, what is going on here? There's something inside of us that responds immediately to these things when I say it. And by the way, I believe that's why it's written. Because if it wasn't written, we would never do it. This is not natural. This is supernatural. It doesn't come in the natural, does it, to submit to a husband? Turn around. Look at the guy that's sitting next to you and answer my question. Be honest. You know, it doesn't come. Lay down your life for your wife. You know, that doesn't come natural. It comes with the spirit-filled life. It's supernatural. And the problem is because we all have that old nature. We all have the old man. We all have a rebellious side to us. Now, the problem begins in Genesis 3, so you know this is going to be a long sermon. Turn to Genesis 3. You know, it's a long story, and it started a long time ago. And be patient, because there's only a few verses here for the wives and there's a lot of verses for the husbands. We're going to get them next week. We don't know what the relationship between Adam and Eve was before the fall. Obviously, it was amazing. It was paradise. She was the most beautiful woman in the world, the only woman in the world, but the most beautiful woman in the world. It was an amazing relationship they had there in the garden in paradise. Evidently, you know, you deal with your husband now, and you know, we all know that men have an ego problem, but it's a fallen ego. An unfallen ego must be an interesting thing. Evidently, man took a great approach to his relationship with God and relationship to his wife and the service of both of those persons. But of course, there hasn't been a perfect marriage since Adam and Eve, and the first two chapters are about God making everything right, and the rest of the Bible's about him having to fix it because we mess it all up. So here in verse 15 and 16, we hear God pronouncing the curse because sin has entered into the picture. Rebellion has begun. Unto the woman, verse 16, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So evidently before the fall, you just popped them out. There was no problem. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire, here's the beginning of our problem, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, again, we think, well, that means your physical desire, your erotic desire, your desire for your husband to take care of you. It's the same Hebrew phrase we have over in chapter 4, verse 7, where God is kind of rebuking Cain. In verse 7, he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and notice, and unto thee shall be his desire, the desire of sin. The Hebrew says, to subject thee, and thou shalt rule over him. So what we have here in verse 16, the curse, when God's talking to the woman, it says, your desire shall be to thy husband, your desire shall be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over thee. The idea is we've got a breaking down of the order. Obviously, if man has rebelled against God in the beginning of chapter 3, and man's relationship, the most supreme relationship is already disintegrated and destroyed, it affects then all other relationships that God has placed within a particular order. So certainly the husband-wife relationship is immediately breaking down. We have two brothers killing each other. I mean, you know, it begins to break down immediately. So the problem is that there is sin that's entered into this whole thing. I think another problem we have is this. I think up to about 100 years ago, 90% of the inhabitants of this planet kind of lived in an agrarian society. The husband went out somewhere, out the hut, out the front door, out somewhere in the morning, and slopped the hogs and worked in the field and whipped the ox and tried to get the field plowed, and the wife was not sitting in the house saying, "I want that job." She had other responsibilities that he didn't envy, and it was kind of a definition that came quite naturally because the husband had a bigger frame. Normally he was stronger. His back was made for lifting the timber. That she didn't say, "Gee, I want to do that," and he didn't want to do, and you know. But now we move into this century. There's an industrial revolution. We have World War I and World War II, where the men go away to fight. The women are called in the factories to work in their places. Now we've evolved into a technological society where it doesn't really make a difference what your body size and strength is when you sit in front of a laptop computer or you're an executive in a boardroom. And we have disintegrated those defined, accepted things more and more now in the society that we're in. Not only that, we can't even decide now if it's right for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. We've lost all track of what in the world is supposed to be going on. And Paul said what would characterize these last days would be lawlessness. It would be a lack of order. It would be the breaking down of family structure. It would be the mocking of things that are sacred. And that's certainly where we're at. So it's a very hard thing. We turn to this verse and it says, "Wives, submit to your husband." That's like, you know, if we've been infected at all, and I believe we all have, by the society we live in, immediately, before we even want to know what that means, we're ready to draw back and say, "Get out. You know, I can't believe it. Let's get this over with. Let's go eat breakfast or something," you know. And yet, look at the problem our nation is in. How do we do that? I mean, you know, again, this is a tall order. Let's be honest. I mean, if you're married, you're going to laugh this morning because I'm married, and I'll speak from experience. The issue is really, in all of these areas of responsibility, the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, you got to realize this, wives. The husband is not the subjector. He thinks he is sometimes. Submit. It doesn't work. You could try that all you want, you know. But the Jesus Christ is the subjector. He has subjected the wife, and the wife is a subjectee. But Jesus Christ has also subjected the husband. He has subjected the child. He has subjected the father. He has subjected the employer-employee. All of these relationships in regards to being spirit-filled are directly related to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their function. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." It says, "Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church." In other words, the way you love your wife has to be under the lordship of Christ. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." It has to do with the lordship of Christ. Your kids need to know that they're going to be accountable. One day they're going to give an account before the Lord, and their attitude towards their parents, you're going to give an account how you raise them. It says, "Fathers, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord." The lordship of Christ comes into play in our parenting. It says, "Employees or servants in that day, serve your masters in the fear of Christ, in the fear of the Lord." Again, the lordship of Christ comes to play. In verse 9 of 6, where it talks about masters, it says, "You should remember you have a master." You think you're a boss, you're an executive, you've got an executive. So it's the lordship of Christ and submission that comes into every area of life and every responsibility of life. Most of the time, we don't have a problem with authority. You know, chaos is the opposite of what God has designed. God has breathed order into everything, whether it's the migratory patterns of animals, the planets and their courses, the electrons around the neutrons, so forth. And again, what's out of order is the human race. And as we look at this, you gals, I know you don't have any problem with the authority of the law officer, because if you go over 55 miles an hour, you look around while you're doing it. You respect his authority. You don't want to pay the ticket. Of course, you would never do that. Or the tax collector. Or, you know, you feel the sense, well, I need, you know, to put my kids in school, or I need, you know, there's all kinds of order that we live by. Health insurance, life insurance. And yet here's the relationship, husband and wife, that is the most sacred of all human relationships. More sacred, it's going to tell us, than parent-child. Because the husband and wife become one flesh. There's a sacredness to it that's related to Christ and the church that no other human relationship comes close to. And can we decide we're going to do our own things, or God's got to meet our conditions before we'll do what he says when it comes to the most sacred of all relationships? Again, because it's the husband and the wife that produce the law enforcement officer. It's the husband and the wife that produce the president, that produce nurses, that produce congressmen and congressmen women. It's the husband and the wife that give the next generation the first idea of order and accountability and discipline and so forth. And I believe in all those things. So the way this has to be done is through an understanding of the lordship of Jesus Christ. The wife has to understand her husband's position and responsibility is not something he went out and picked. It was written out for him too. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. Paul says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The man is accountable. This is talking about the husband. That's the context here. The head of every woman or wife is the man, her husband. And the head of Christ is God. What he says is there's order. Even Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, was accountable. It said in Luke 2, he went down to Nazareth and was subject to his parents. And again, there's a teenager that really was God. It says that that Jesus Christ, as he grew and walked the earth, he said, I only say what the Father says, I only do what the Father does. He was accountable. And it says that God was his head. It says the head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the husband, it says. And God has designed this. So if the wife is bucking for the position of being head of her husband, she's trying to take Jesus Christ's job. And I think, and I got the strong feeling, that Jesus Christ will do a much better job than you will. That you make a lousy Holy Ghost and he makes a good one. But in the process, it's not based upon competence. And you have to understand that, because I see a lot of wives that are way more competent than their husbands. They can balance a checkbook better. They can keep their husbands from spending money foolishly. I've heard they're out. I've never seen one. I heard they're out there. They can do, you know, just come on. We have to lighten up a little here. It's a heavy subject. And I see wives that understand much more about the way the home should be run. I know wives that know more about the car than their husband does. I think Margie Thatcher was a great ruler of a nation. I think Gene Kirkpatrick is more of a man than a lot of the men in Washington these days. I think, you know, I see those who are professors in universities, those who are queens and rule a nation, those... But in spiritual matters, when it comes to this particular order, God said the man's place is because he gave it, and not because of his competence. Not because he's been, you know, the wife can say, well, I've been saved 20 years. He's only been saved 2 years. He don't even know what a Strong's Concordance is. How can he run the home, you know? It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that at all. It's God knows what he's doing. And the position is because God gave it out. He wasn't voting on it. It wasn't according to a popularity poll. It's that he understood how it should run. And I believe a husband just has that ability to make a decision. Lots of times they're wrong. Amen. But he'll do it and hang on to it tenaciously. You know, no. You know, you ever try to get him, you know, honey, why don't we pull in and ask directions at the gate? No, I know where we're going. A few more miles. We hit the Pacific Ocean and we know we went. We need to go back again, you know. But there's that ability to make a decision and hold on to it. Now, that's fallen because humanity's fallen, whereas my wife, she makes a different contribution to our life. You know, I'll ask her, honey, what do you think we should do this? And she'll say, well, yes and no. And I'm thinking, well, there's two of us and we got three opinions already, you know. Where me, even if I'm wrong, I can hold on to my opinion. And any of you women know that if you will give your husband a chance to contend for a stupid decision, he'll do it. Just give him the chance. And the idea is there has to be enough room for him to fail. There has to be enough room for him to take the capacity God has given him as a man and begin to make decisions. Some of them are going to be wrong. But when you say to him, honey, you decide. Well, he might say, I never heard that before. What does that mean? He's going to say, my God, this woman's going to listen to me. What do I do now? And then he'll be right back saying, what do you think I should do? You've got to give him the room to, and if you fall in the mud, you fall in the mud together. If he makes a mistake, you make a mistake together. Somewhere along the line, as the mud gets deeper and deeper, he's going to say, gee, honey, you know, it kind of looks like mud, doesn't it? You know, it's up to his neck. Yeah, honey, really does. But you got to give him the chance to do that. That's his place. My wife always tells me my contribution to our marriage is my dullness. That no matter what happens, things are flying apart. I'm going, duh, we got to move forward. Yep, let's just keep going. Yep. You know, and everything's. And I know it's strength and fortitude that I contribute. But she's way more sensitive about a lot of things. She sees things I don't see. She picks up on things. She really completes me. But she functions in a much different way. So there's this idea of submission. Now, when does it come to play? Because I think the practical part of it is the important part of it. When is it manifest? Well, I hate to tell you this. Look at the 24th verse. This is really depressing for you girls. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's a tough phrase. I mean, let's look that up in the Greek. That can't mean what it says, you know. Look, and it can't. I mean, in the sense that when it says pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be driving down a road with your eyes closed in traffic. It means there's an attitude of prayer you should continually keep before God. I think the idea is, as God is basically saying, a spirit-filled wife is a submissive wife. It's an attitude that he is asking for. It does not mean this. It does not mean that all women are subject to all men. That is not what it says. We're talking about husbands and wives, and we're talking about spirit-filled husbands, spirit-filled wives. So if you're a single gal, don't let anybody tell you you're supposed to submit to them because they're a man. If you're engaged, you don't have a husband, you have a fiance. Don't let him tell you you're supposed to submit to him and we're married in the eyes of God and all that nonsense. I know what he wants. And again, my advice is, I have a 14-year-old daughter who's blooming, scares the death out of me, and I tell her, if somebody, you know, tries to, you just tell them, close your eyes for just 1 second. And as soon as they close their eyes, you make your right fist as hard as you can and waffle them right on the nose. Because God will forgive you faster and he'll forgive them for what they're trying to do. Might be bad advice, but I'm just learning to be a dad, too. I'm sure we'll move on to the shotgun as time moves on. I think it's talking about an attitude. Look down at verse 33, where Paul kind of sums up this whole section on husbands' wives. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular speaking to the husband, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I think that gives us a clue there. That's a word that means respect, but the Greek word is interesting. It means to listen and listen again. That's what the word means. Now, see, my wife is so smart that normally, before I'm even finished saying something, she knows it's wrong and has already thought of an answer. She has, like, premonition, you know. She, And I think because wives are so sensitive, they have to be careful. You know, your husband's saying, "Oh, I think we should," and you're going, "Oh, I know what he's going to say already." You know. But what it says is this: you should listen to him. That's respect. It's something he needs. And then listen again. Before you answer, listen to what he says, and then you think about it, what he said. Because let me tell you something. Submission does not mean you have to watch pornography with your husband. That's not what we're talking about. You say no to him. It does not mean that you get involved in wife swapping. That's not what we're talking about. It doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion. You're mindless. That's one of my wife's favorite words. What do you think? You just want me to be mindless? I say, well maybe Tuesdays and Thursdays, but no. It has nothing to do with that. You're a spiritual being. You're filled with the same Holy Spirit that your husband is. You were paid for in the blood of Christ. You have great sensitivity. You have value. We're going to talk about it next week when we come to the husbands. It doesn't mean that. It means that you have an attitude when he is being what God made him to be that you don't agree with, that you have a certain attitude. You see, you test submission. The word submission was not created for agreeable situations. It doesn't relate to them. Submission relates to the things you don't agree on. If I wanted to test my kids to see if they're submissive, good submissive Christian children, I wouldn't say, "You sit down right here and eat that ice cream." Okay, Dad. See that? What good submissive Christian kids I have. No, it's when I'm trying to get them to do something, they're going, "Ah, you know, they do it. Why can't we do it?" You know, it's in those times when there's the will, you know, there's the contest of the will that it matters that they're obedient, that they're listening to me because I have a responsibility that God's given me in their life. And I think that submission comes to play not in agreeable situations, but in disagreeable situations. The situations where you need to listen and then listen one more time before you come with your comeback. You got an edge on the guy. He's only a man. Be merciful to him. Interesting, you know, as we read through the Bible, there are numerous places, we'll look at a few this morning, where men are warned about women. There is nowhere where women are warned about men. I mean, it's just not a threat at all. Women know what's happening. But the idea is, look, in the most practical outworking of this to me and the people we see come in counseling and so forth, your husband says something, you don't agree with him. That's where it begins. At that moment, it's important that you're a spirit-filled wife, singing spiritual songs, "Thank you, Lord, you're going to rapture me out of this relationship someday," whatever you're singing, thankfulness, joy, because you're going to be filled with something when you disagree with your husband. And you're going to disagree with your husband. Conflict is an art. It takes years to get good at. And you're going to be filled with something when you disagree. It may be malice. It may be bitterness. It may be anger. It should be the Holy Ghost. That's what it says here. And you should answer him without an attitude. The first way he's going to read your attitude is by what comes out of your mouth. And let me tell you, you have no idea, wives, how powerful your mouth is in your husband's life. I could preach a sermon Sunday morning, 1,000 people come up and say, "Oh, that was a great sermon, I got saved." And my wife says to me on the way home, "Why were you shaking your pocket? You hear change jingling through the whole sermon." You know? And then I said, "This was no good, I'm just going to give up." You know, just she has no idea that her opinion outweighs the world. Let me tell you something. It's true, isn't it? That's why you're all laughing. Satan understands the power that I'm talking about. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We're in a study on Wednesday night in Proverbs. Let me show you something that you Christian wives would do well to understand. Proverbs, middle of your Bible, to the left. says in chapter 2, God is encouraging us towards wisdom and the benefits of wisdom. In verse 16, it says this, that wisdom is to deliver thee from the strange woman, and there are some strange ones out there. Today, there's some really strange ones out there. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Do you understand that? Your husband is such a sucker. All he's got to do, you know, if he goes out to work in the morning and you say to him, you're not wearing those pants and that shirt together, you know, that's the last thing he hears from you. He's going to walk in the office. Some secretary's going to say, oh, you look great. He's going to say, I do. He's going to believe her. He doesn't care. He's got purple and green on. He's going to believe her. Oh, really? You know? Oh, you're so strong. You're so pretty. You know, and of course, unfortunately, wives are just much more honest than strange women are. But Satan understands the power of the tongue. Look in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou makest regard of discretion and thy lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of a strange woman, there she is again, drop as the honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. That sounds scary to me, I'll tell you that. There it is again. Look over in chapter 7, beginning of verse 5, an encouragement to wisdom again, says that wisdom, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, beginning of verse 6, he says, I saw a youth walking through the streets. He was a knucklehead. He was an idiot. And a beautiful woman beckoned him to come in. You can read down yourself. And my husband's going away. I've got my bed ready. You know, she's seducing him. Down in verse 21, it says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Now, you would do well to learn a lesson from other women that could seduce your husband and cause your husband to yield with fair speech, because Satan knows the power of it and God knows the power of it. That's why he asks for respect in the home. She caused him to yield with her fair speech, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. It's kind of like, you know, did you see... It's the Return of the Jedi, where the Jedi Knight uses that mind control over. Don't do that. Do this. I think I'll do this. You know, it's that's what it says. That you force your husband with your kind speech, with the flattery of your lips. You say to your husband, "Look, this is what I think should happen. I don't agree with you, but I know you're wise. I know you'll seek the Lord, and you'll come to the best decision." He's going to go, "Oh, well, what do you think I should do?" You know, it's. Look, you've got to understand the power here that we're talking about. And you could go through Proverbs, find out all the way through that Satan understands that your husband is a sucker for flattery. And that is because he is a fallen being. He was created in the image of God. He has not lived up to the potential that he will in the kingdom. He hasn't received yet the respect that all creation will give to him. He has been made a little lower than the angels. And the closest that I come to heaven on earth is when my wife lays it on me. Honey, I love you. Honey, you're really something. Doesn't matter. The rest of the world could tell me I'm an idiot. Then what she says weighs more than all that. Look in chapter 31, where it contrasts now the virtuous woman. Chapter 31, Proverbs. Verse 26 says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Even when Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, is dealing with, writes to the woman who has an unsaved husband, he says to that woman, listen, if your husband's not living according to the word, capital W, you, without a word, small w, without your mouth, but by your chaste conversation, let your commitment to Christ speak louder than your words and win your husband over. The idea is all the way through, God and Satan understand the power that a woman has to influence her husband's life. A submitted woman, I'm talking about. And the idea here is these things are written out because they don't come naturally to us. your submission to your husband is directly related to your submission to Jesus Christ as your Lord. And if he's not Lord, your husband's not going to be head of the home, because you need the Holy Ghost to let him rule. It's not according to his competence and that he agrees with everything you do. It's a decision that God's made in eternity, and you have to respect that. So what he needs from you, it doesn't give you the 55 rules of making your husband happy. It's just one rule. Just one rule. That's God says, make this simple one thing. Wives, respect your husbands. Be submissive towards them. Because if you got a man who loves Jesus Christ, who reads the Word, who's trying to eke an honest living out of this world, who wants to raise your kids in the Lord, you better thank God, because there ain't many of them out there. And this nation is falling apart because men and women, husbands and wives, believe the mockery of the media and Hollywood and those people who would dismantle that structure that God's ordained, that will produce a healthy society and a healthy home and healthy children. So I would say it depends on your understanding and concept of the Lordship of Christ. If you understand the Lordship of Christ, you will understand the role and responsibility of your husband and pray for him. I would say, don't let your life be one jousting match after another. It's not, you shouldn't always be having a contest with your husband over every single issue of the day, because you know what will happen? As the years go by, your husband will finally start to give in and start to say to himself, it ain't worth it. I don't really care where we shop. I don't really care what we do. I don't really care. It's not worth the aggravation. And you know what? In winning, you will have lost, wives. Your winning will be losing, because you'll have a husband who is not assuming his responsibility before the Lord to make decisions and to hold to those decisions. You will have taken away from him the desire to continually contend, to fight about those things, and you will not be the winner in the long run. You will be the loser, and it will show up in your family, it will show up in your children, it will show up in the fruit that's produced in your own marriage. Now, aren't you glad that when we teach you the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we only get to Ephesians 5 about once every 7 years? Yes. You need to be filled with the Spirit, because you're going to be filled with something. You need to relate to what God's done in your life the proper way. And I would say, listen and listen again, because the first thing you're going to do is respond, and the first thing that's going to come out of your mouth is going to demonstrate your attitude, whether it's respectful or whether it's disrespectful. And he's going to know it like that. And Satan knows how easy it is to set him up on the other end with the very thing you're refusing to do. Let's stand and pray.